I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles once again to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 29. We'll be looking at basically the last half of this chapter, maybe third. Isaiah 29. In the Bibles there before you in the Old Testament, you can find that on page 506. You may recall, some of you, that we're in a section of Isaiah that's known as the Book of Woes. Chapters 28 through 33 are six woes that are being pronounced upon Jerusalem, upon the people of God. God's already spoken to the surrounding nations in earlier chapters, and like a focal lens, He's now beaming His holy eyes down upon Israel and speaking to them about things that they need. And sometimes we in the church need to hear woes, difficult words. And that's what we're going to hear once again this morning. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 15 through 24. Hear the word of God. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees us, or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off, who cause a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnare him who adjudicates at the gate, and defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall now not be ashamed, nor shall his face now turn pale, but when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in the awe of God, of the God of Israel. Those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. Let's pray and ask for God to help us in His Word. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You are willing to speak to us words that we need to hear. And You tell us that we're to be a people who apply our ears to words of knowledge and that accept correction from our God. And we pray this morning, O Father, that where we need that type of correction, that You would give us a willingness to hear it and see it and respond to it. So that we would leave here today changed, O God, reminded of Your love, Your zealous love for Your people's souls. Bless us to that end, we ask and pray. Amen. Well, this morning we want to offer some help to religious atheists. You might ask, what's that? Sounds like a paradox there. A religious axios, an oxymoron. Or are you referring to, you may ask, the religious devotion by which some atheists pursue their cause? Is that what you have in mind? And you might point to some of the atheists in the media. They're out there. They're prominent. The church is trying to address the likes of Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and the rest. Stephen Dawkins, who just recently said himself that science will soon eradicate religion. Well, I'm not talking about those who are committed what we might call philosophical atheists. That's not who I'm addressing this morning. They need help. And you may see a little bit later on that sometimes interacting with them, we can get the help we need this morning. But what I'm referring to this morning is that perhaps we need to be a bit more concerned about the atheists who are in the church rather than the ones outside of it. By religious atheists, I'm talking about church-going folk who are living in unbelief, whose lives outside the walls of their church buildings are indistinguishable from their unbelieving friends, those who are perhaps committed atheists. By religious atheists, I mean a virtual atheist, a practical atheist, or if you will, essential atheist. Back in the days of the Puritans, they would speak about people whom they called false professors. And they weren't talking about people who were teaching at colleges with fake PhDs. When they talked about false professors, those were people in the church professing Christ in a false, non-believing way. And in the time and the predominant Christian culture in which many of them were writing and speaking about these folks, where most people went to church, it was important to distinguish between those who virtually looked like a Christian on the outside, but were inwardly not saved, unbelievers. And we still have to talk about people like that. But that's not who I'm addressing this morning. Well, there may be some similarities. Religious atheists are not only dead inwardly, but if you were to measure their lives appropriately, all the signs are there outwardly as well. That they are not saved. That they are not believing in the gospel of Christ, even though they may think they're a Christian. You see, our culture is so influenced by non-Christian worldviews anymore. That there are so many people deluded. They think they're believers, even though their life, their own life, is screaming at them that that's not the case. And they need some help. And we're here this morning to supply that help. According to one expert on theological education, he said that the fastest growing religious preference in the United States is no religious preference. People are just moving in and out of churches here and there and everywhere. They really don't have much preference of a religion over one another. But if you ask them if they're a believer, yeah, I'm a believer. And they're deceived. And they need help. And that's who God is addressing here this morning. God's talking to His people. And when He talks to His people, those in covenant Israel, those who would go to the temple faithfully, He is saying to those people, your life is trying to show you that you do not look like a believer, even though you pretend that you are. Look at verse 15. What of those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, whose deeds are done in a dark place, who say, who sees us? Or who knows this? I mean, it sounds like he's talking to atheists outside the church, but he's talking to his own people. And I want us to look at this particular verse, and it's really the source of our meditation this morning, but I want you to see the structure in this third woe that Isaiah has here for us, because verse 15 is really a bookend to what comes at the end of the chapter. There's some words, some key words that Isaiah uses here at the beginning and the end, and then they're tied together with illustrations in the middle. So that's really the outline of the message today, is looking at those three key words. And so let's take this a practical assistance that Isaiah gives here that we can offer to the religious atheists. And the first thing we can do to help them is to expose their dark deeds and confirm the great work of God. To expose their dark deeds, but confirm His great work. And the first key word is the word deed or work. Notice in verse 15, dark place. And then later on, we're going to see in verse 23 that God speaks about the deeds of His hands or the works of His hand. So the contrast here is between the deeds of the religious atheists versus the work of our God. Now you would think that those going to the temple in the Old Testament or those going to church in our age would know one basic truth about life. You can't hide from God. That seems simple, we would think. You can't hide from God. We would agree with David, Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, O God. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and night are alike to you. God sees everything. He knows everything. And so as I talk this morning about exposing their dark deeds, perhaps you're thinking, oh, here goes Pastor York again. He's going to get out the dirty laundry list and start hitting particular sins that Christian people commit in the church. That's often my approach. I'll admit to it. But that's part of the job, is pointing out the sins of God's people. But you see, the problem that's being addressed here by Isaiah through the Spirit of God is of a greater, or at least a more foundational problem. He's not pointing out particular sins so much, is that they're committing sins, but they don't think God sees them. And that's the problem. That their whole world is carefully crafted. That they put it together in such a way that they don't think God really knows what they're about. Their deeds are done in darkness. And a lot of Americans live this way. Interesting statistic I heard this past week is that 60% of Americans go to 10% of the churches. 60% of Americans who go to church go to 10% of the churches. In other words, as this expert was talking about it, the big box churches are growing greatly. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But one, I dare say, because I've heard people use it with me, it's easier to hide. People don't know what's going on in your life. They might know who you are, but they don't really know you and what you're doing. One of the easiest places to hide is in the church. And God has an interesting way of illustrating this worldview. Someone who is putting himself in the context of God's people, though his life is contrary to it. Look at verse 17. He says, is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? Now, when we read that, what might first come to mind is that here God's reversing fortunes, because he often talks in that kind of language. Even in Isaiah, later on in the book of Isaiah, it talks about he'll take the desert and cause the crocus to bloom, that he can take a dead thing and bring it to life. Is that what he's talking about? Or like Psalm 107 says, he changes streams to wilderness and springs to thirsty grounds. He can take watered places and make them deserts. And then he can do the other. A fruitful land to salty waste when people's sins abound. Then he turns the desert to a lake, dry land to water springs. So he can reverse fortunes of people. But that's not exactly what he's talking about here, a reversal of fortunes. He's talking about a swap. A forest and a field. Now, the Morgans are the only farmers in our congregation, so they get picked on a lot. I apologize right away, but at least it keeps you awake, right? Imagine if the Morgans, with those hundreds of acres of fields surrounding their home, one morning woke up and they're in the middle of a forest. Trees everywhere. Imagine David thinking, you know, how am I going to drive my tractor?
And what's going on here?
Their whole world would be changed. To them, everything would be in the wrong place. And that's exactly what God is saying to Israel. Your world is such that you think the trees go here and the fields go there, but you're out of balance. You've got it all wrong. And I'm here to turn your world upside down and put everything back in its proper order and place. You see, the reason the religious atheist cannot see on his own his particular sins is that he can't see the trees for the forest. Now, I know I have that backwards, but so does the religious atheist. He has fooled himself, constructed a world in which he can come to church, living a life contrary to God out there the rest of the week, and yet think everything's okay between him and the Lord. Is there help? Well, certainly there is. In verse 23, as I said earlier, God tells us to really confirm the work of His hands. What is that work in verse 23? Well, let's look at verse 22 carefully. The Lord redeemed Abraham, talking about the house of Jacob, His people. They'll no longer be ashamed, nor shall His face turn pale, but He'll see His children and the work of My hands in His midst. God will do a work among His people. He will bring change to His people. And we are to look at those people and see what God is doing. In other words, what the religious atheist needs to do is look at some real Christians and get a little uncomfortable. Look at someone whose life seems to be going 180 degrees differently than your own, and let it serve as the wake-up call that it's meant to be. You know, we are seeking to send our young people out on these short-term mission trips, and my motivation for doing that isn't really because I think they're going to be a tremendous amount of help to the people on the field, although I trust that will be the case. My desire for them to go out is to see some really committed believers in action. And understand what sacrifice to the kingdom of God entails. And where zeal can be found in the Lord's house, in the Lord's vineyard. Another way that we can do this is to read stories where the people that are reading these stories, their Christianity is undeniable. And so we read the biographies. We listened as a class downstairs this summer to the stories of those who have served the Lord, not to show some type of superhero Christian, but as was often emphasized by those teaching the class, these are just ordinary folk who realized what it means to be the work of God's hand, His handiwork. But this life is not about being comfortable. That's not what the gospel is all about, is making you feel comfortable. The gospel is all about pushing you and pressing upon you so that you will die to yourself and sacrifice your life and give yourself in the work of the kingdom of God. And it's worth it. It's worth it. Giving of ourselves for the kingdom of God. My wife and I had a humorous moment the other night. We were sitting there talking about some of our ailments
as we get older, or things that have happened to us. Miriam stepped on a yellow jacket and her toe was hurting. My back. Other things I could mention just aren't working the way they used to. And then I remembered an article I'd read about Johnny Erickson Tada. And it just kind of blew me away. We're sitting there talking, kind of woe is me, woe is you kind of conversation. You don't know Johnny Erickson Tada. When she was 17 years of age, in a diving accident, she broke her neck. She wanted to die, commit suicide. She was converted and saved. She's now 60 years old, been a quadriplegic all those years. And what I didn't realize about her is that she, for the last 10 years or so, has been going through real chronic pain. Pain that she describes as jaw splitting. And some days she just wonders, Lord, isn't it time for you to bring me home? And if that wasn't bad enough, just the last couple of months, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. She's had a mastectomy. She's going through the chemo. And with her frail muscular system anyway, chemo's just eating away at the little bit of muscle that she has left. She's lost her hair, but that's the least, it seems, of her worries. Just to hear her. In the article I was reading, one of them says that she fears that we in the church have become so infected by our culture of comfort that we have grown comfortable with our sin. And she says this, we domesticate it, tame it, and make it our own. But it's not pretty. Don't turn your face away from what God is showing you. Are you domesticating your sin? Are you trying to say that being comfortable is the highest goal? What is man's chief end? Glorify God and be comfortable with Him all my life. How can it be if you believe the gospel? It's a life of denial. A life of death. A life of having your world on occasion turned upside down. Because you're not seeing the forest. Because of the trees. Or the trees because of the forest. You've got everything in the wrong place. And God wants you to see. That's why He raises up these people. Whose lives, whose stories, whose faith makes us uncomfortable in the church. Because that is not our goal, to be comfortable. You see here as well that God wants us to help the religious atheists by showing them their blindness, by pointing out His children. Show them their blindness by pointing out His children. Notice again they say, who sees us? Who sees us? They ask in verse 15. But whereas down in verse 23 it says, Jacob will see his children. We'll be able to discern things. And understand things that we once did not see or understand. And you see, that's the horrible thing that sin does to you. Is that it blinds you. You can't see what you're doing at times, spiritually speaking. You can't see yourself the way that God sees you. You can't see God the way that He truly is. And then you begin to believe that about God. That He doesn't see you. The way you really are. And the way that you truly appear. before Him. Here's where we can learn a little bit with the atheists, or from the atheists. Some of his battles with committed atheists like Hitchens. Douglas Wilson likes to use an illustration. You know, the atheists often state something along these lines. We can't prove there's a God. We don't see there's a God. Therefore, He doesn't exist. Can't put Him in a lab. Can't test for Him. Therefore, He doesn't exist. And Wilson just says to people like Hitchens, all you're doing with those kinds of statements is showing me how blind you are. And I agree with you that you're blind and all of us are blind. Basically, what you're saying is you're like a prisoner with your hands chained up in a dungeon and you can't touch the jailer's nose. And then you're saying, well, that means the jailer can't touch your nose. God's here touching your nose, friend. Can't you see it? Can't you feel it? Can't you sense it? That's what the religious atheist does. He thinks that God somehow doesn't see this world. He talks about God in church, about how omniscient and omnipresent God is in church. But then he goes out and he lives as if that's not true. God still sees those going to church, but who live away from His presence throughout the week, who do not behave like one of His children. Last couple of months, my phone has been ringing and my email box has been filling with people in churches hurting. Hurting from what others in the church are doing to them. And in many, many of these situations, what I would say really is the common thread through all of them is that it's not a deliberately pain put upon them deliberately. But it comes from people having what we might call blind spots. They're living in the church, offending people and putting stumbling blocks into people, and they're unaware of what they're doing. Strong believers bowling over weaker ones that are in their path. Pastors with big hard heads butting against other people, thinking that's how you lead the people of God. People taking a Christian liberty, or at least maybe a questionable Christian liberty, let's grant it to them, a Christian liberty, and using that in a way that's causing others to stumble around them. Sinful situations that need to be dealt with care, and they're using a hammer. People going around completely unaware their lack of devotion, their lack of commitment to God and His people and His church are causing a lot of people around them struggles and even questions about the faith. When Christians don't live like Christians, when those webs become so tangled it seems impossible for it to be otherwise, what do you do when the offenders don't see it? Well, I know what I do every time I get one of those calls or emails. First thing I do is I pray, and I don't pray for them. It might sound selfish. But I pray for myself. Oh, Father, I could so easily be doing this. I wouldn't even realize it. Show me, Father, if that's the case. And lead me in the everlasting way. You know, just the last few weeks, God's been very slowly but assuredly showing me a blind spot. The Word of God, my wife, some examples of friends, just a thing said here and there with no one realizing what they were saying, but God using it is showing it to me. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because most of you probably already see it. But I see it. And I need God to help me. I need God to help me. And we all need God to help us to see where we are blind. And the hope is found in verses 18 and 19. You might remember last week, children, I told you to draw a picture of a locked book, blind prophets and the such. Remember that? One of the consequences of unbelief. So people can't see the Scriptures and they're not being led appropriately. But the promise here is that on that day, the deaf will hear the words of a book. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. That's really a theme in this book. Is that God wants His people to see. You can either turn or just listen over in chapter 42 of Isaiah. Some wonderful promises here about seeing. Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And then I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. God will help us to see. And then as we go down, verse 16, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. And paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. Sometimes our problem with verses like these is we think that just means salvation only. That we get converted and then we're no longer blind, but we see. Well, do we see everything that we need to see? Certainly not. God's still leading us. Still taking us by the hand. Showing us this path. And look at verse 18. What does He say then? Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Aren't those impossible commands? Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Certainly they are. But not for God. Not when He enables us and helps us. And again, where does He tell us to look? What is He really wanting us to look at in this particular passage of His? If we go back to verse 23 of chapter 29, we see what is Israel to turn their attention to. It says in verse 23, when we see His children, when we see the children of God. A lot of times when conflicts arise in churches, when people are hurt because of their blind spots, what do? They leave the church. They think they'll go find some other place where things are nicer and better and easier. What's going to happen there? What's going to happen there? We're not to run away from our conflicts and our difficulties. We're to come and ask God to help us to see a way and lead us down a path. Because the further promises, as it says, that we will sanctify His name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. You know, when I think of sanctification, I think of that being something I need. And certainly I do, and you do. So what does it mean when it says we'll sanctify God? God's people are committed to one another and helping one another with their blind spots and overcoming conflict with one another being patient with the blind and guiding them. God is glorified.
And when we think about what that means for us, how it's a call for us to die to ourselves, what a call it is to us to see that every conflict that we go through in the church has meaning behind it, purposes in it. That the Lord will be using it for His glory. That every agony is worth bearing. They are His children, we should be saying to one another. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on the religious atheists. Keep calling them back. And then finally, help them this way. Mock their ignorance. Live in His knowledge. The third word here for us today is the word know. The word know. Again, the religious atheist asked the question in verse 15, who knows us? And then we're told in verse 24, those who err in mind will know the truth. What can happen among the people of God is that we think that God, not only does He not see us, but He really doesn't care for us. We might know that the Bible teaches that He cares. We might tell other people that He cares. But do we really have a sense of His care for us? And we can default, if we're not careful, into this religious atheist position. That's really another component of what I called a few weeks ago the clay pot syndrome. The clay pot syndrome. There, a few weeks ago, I was talking about the fact that sometimes we won't accept God's control over all of human life. Today, what I'm referring to is that we won't accept the fact that God cares for each believer in a tremendous way. And we can live that way. Look at verse 16. God says, you turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, He didn't make me, or what is formed say to Him who formed it? He has no understanding. I just tried to imagine what that would be like. I started thinking, well, what's something I made? I have it here, children. Something I made when I was a kid. I don't even know what to call it. I can't remember why I made it the way I made it. It was in woodshop class in eighth grade. I think I had the idea to hang it on the wall and put something in the box. Well, children, would you believe me if I told you it started talking to me this week? It said, you're not very good woodworker to me. And I agreed with it. And it said, would you please quit using me as the mail holder by your front door? I would rather be the M&M holder in your family. And then it said, could you tell your wife not to put it down on the floor behind the couch where nobody sees it? But would you please put me up on the wall in your living room? Children, do you believe me that this was talking to me that way? No, it wasn't talking to me that way. It's like what God says here. You turn things around. This thing isn't supposed to tell me, whatever it is, isn't supposed to tell me how to care for it. I'm the boss. I made it. Maybe ugly, but I made it. So it is with me. It may be ugly, but God made me. And certainly we can be ugly, spiritually speaking. But God made us and is redeeming us. And sometimes we need to mock our own ignorance, how we're thinking before God. And sometimes we need to give each other a little spiritual reality therapy. Not cruelly mocking, that's not what I'm talking about here. Just getting people to think about what they're saying. People say that God doesn't care, know, feel their suffering, the difficulties that are explained here that others perpetrate against them. What does God tell us to do? Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, for His understanding is inscrutable. Inscrutable. Every detail of your being known by Him and cared for by Him. We're told in verse 23 at the end to stand in awe of the God of Israel by knowing the truth that He gives to us. And the amazing thing here, this amazes me when I think of some of the church conflicts, difficulties that I'm aware of going on. It is impossible for me to think about those who criticize that they would accept instruction. Get around people long enough, someone with a critical spirit, that they would accept instruction. Or those who err in mind, seem just so committed to their cause, but come to a knowledge of the truth. And yet by faith, God calls us to look at situations and people in that manner. You know, Paul said in the book of Philippians that he wanted to know Christ, and that everything else in this world was just so much rubbish if he could just put it away and know Christ. And then he said, one of the ways that I'll know Christ is to fellowship in His sufferings. To fellowship in His sufferings. Know that regardless of what I'm going through, the Lord is there and He cares for me. Last week I said that one of the most dangerous places to be is in the church. Because as it said in that passage, you can come to church and you can get hardened and blinded to truth if you're not careful. There's another reason it's dangerous to be in church. It's because you can't see God and know God. And that's not a very easy thing either. Are you willing to quit living like a religious atheist in those places where you are and expose yourself to the ways of God, to the people of God, so that we could be transformed by Him? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we meditate on Your Word, I just have the sense, Father, that You are really working our vine. That You are pruning us, and teaching us and instructing us in ways that human eye cannot see. But certainly Yours is. Help us, Father, to keep coming under Your Word. Let us, Father, help us to be willing to accept Your instruction, Your correction, even if it means turning our worlds upside down, so that we could be led upon that path that You have for us as Your people. We thank You and we pray these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.